Well, good evening. Great to see everybody tonight. I need you to open tonight in the book of 1 John, if you will, chapter 3 of the book of 1 John. While you're opening there, give me just a second, if you will, please, to express my appreciation for the opportunity to be with you all tonight. I've been with this congregation many times in many venues, many occasions, and I'm delighted to have the opportunity to be with you once again. And especially on this venue. I love coming to speak to the youth lectures. Love to see all of these young people. And I appreciate you so very, very much. I live in a community where it is my pleasure every year to interact with literally hundreds and hundreds of college students. And I will say to you that I do not now, nor have I ever, subscribe to the philosophy that our young people are a generation lost. I do not believe that at all. I believe that we have among us some of the best and brightest, some of the most morally and ethically sensitive young people to be found anywhere. I love our young people, and I appreciate the fact that you are here tonight in such great numbers. That says something about you, about what you value and what you cherish, and you encourage us greatly in that. Wonderful to be with this good church again. I appreciate Mark and the tremendous work that he does in helping to organize all of this. And, of course, Todd has worked with Mark the last three summers, and Todd is doing a wonderful job training Mark in so many areas and doing good work with that. Now, I tell you, Mark is one of those extraordinary fellas. He has the talent and the energy of any three people combined. I've always been very envious of that and appreciate the good work that he does here. Dan, that just spoke to you, did such a wonderful job talking about an aspect of God's nature that we often do not consider. Dan was a member of our congregation for 5 years, four as a student at Florida College, and the last year in our Young Preacher program. And when he moved, we had an awful lot of separation anxiety. We missed Dan and Caitlin a great deal because they have become such an important part of our congregation. Wonderful to be here, to be with Dan and with Russ and with Dee. I was thinking today that I met Dee, as best I recall, 30 years ago next year. And he has been a blessing in my life in untold ways. And Dee, I love you so very much, and I'm honored to be with you tonight. Wonderful to see all of you this evening. I'm delighted to get to speak with you for a few moments about the love of God. May I ask you a question by way of beginning? Does anybody here know this man by any chance? Do you know this man? He thinks his name is William. He was found face down on a beach in Hawaii with a head injury and without any identification at all. He doesn't know how old he is. He doesn't know where he's from. He has no idea how he happened to be in the state of Hawaii. And though he has been tested to have an IQ somewhere in the genius range, he has only sketchy memories of anything in his past. The police have tried to match his fingerprints. They have tried to chase every name and phone number and address that he can remember, but all are dead ends. And so I ask you again tonight, do you know this man? Amnesia, ladies and gentlemen, is a rare medical condition in which a person really can't remember anything. It's a tragic disorder because the victim of amnesia really has nothing. No home, no birthday, no past, no future, no purpose. Now, maybe that sounds liberating to you. Maybe there are incidents in your life and portions of your past life that you would very much like to be able to selectively forget. Maybe you as a young person would like to forget the past school year. Maybe an older person in this audience would like to forget a failed relationship or maybe a rebellious child. Maybe you'd like to forget some mistakes that you made at a very critical point in time in your life. Maybe you'd like to forget, and you can just fill in the blank there. But when you have no memory, you really have no identity. And when you have no identity, you have no purpose. And when you have no purpose, you have no future. And when you have no future, you have no hope. Maybe that's why God in His Word has gone to such great lengths to remind us of who we are. Just like our parents, oftentimes, when they drop a child off at Florida College, they will leave that child and they will say to that child, remember who you are. And it's critically important that we be able to do that. The world tells our young people that really they are just glorified pond scum, that really they are just fertilizer for future generations, that really they are humans with a heart but really have no soul. But God goes to great length to tell us that we are more than that. He reminds us that we are not, in the words of the Jonathan Edwards sermons, we are not sinners in the hands of an angry God, but rather we are children in the hands of a loving Father. He is our shepherd and we are His sheep, and He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. He is, in fact, a loving Father. those words just sink in for just a moment. Listen to how John describes him when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we be called children of God." Or the statement to which Dan alluded a moment ago when John said, listen, love is of God, for God is love. Now, let's be clear at the very beginning tonight that there's a world of difference between human love and God's love. Now, human's love is almost always convenient. That is, it has to suit our needs. It has to accommodate our schedule. But God's love, on the other hand, is eternal. You are always on His calendar. You are always in His day planner. No matter what you do, where you go, come and go as you please, God is always there. Human love is limited. It loves only as much as it wants and certainly no more. But God's love, on the other hand, is unlimited. His love is extravagant, even to the point that He describes it with words like abundant and everlasting. Human love is emotional. That is, it's dominated by feelings, and so we fall in love, and sometimes we fall out of love, and things can affect that. A rainy day can do that. A hurt can do that. Teenage hormones can do that. But God's love, on the other hand, is committed. Now, God certainly has feelings for us. He has emotions toward us, love and righteousness, as well as anger, as Dan spoke a moment ago. But His love for us is based on a decision to love us. Our actions certainly may disappoint Him. There is no doubt about that at all. But it doesn't change the fact that He does love us. And then human love is often selfish. As Jesus said, we tend to love those who love us, and sometimes we can't see very far beyond that. But God's love, on the other hand, is always unselfish. That is, you deal with God, and even if you deal with Him in a way that is not loving toward Him, even if you are here tonight and all of this is brand new to you and you've never really thought about loving God, He loves you still. Even to the point that He gave His one and only Son just for you, that if you would believe in Him, you have a right to have eternal life. He demonstrated His love toward you in that while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. But to be loved, ladies and gentlemen, is the universal quest. When I was a teenager, there was a singer named Linda Ronstadt that everybody on this side of the building's never heard of. All of you on this side say, yes, I know who that is. And she sang a song that said, when will I be loved? Because everybody's looking for love. Study after study indicates that newborn babies that are cuddled and talked to and held and loved, they are healthier, they are happier, they are more content than babies that are simply left in a crib all day long. The point of that is that from the time we are born, we are looking for someone. We are looking for someone to hug us and care for us and affirm us, support us, tell us that we matter. We are looking for someone to love us. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or the country of your birth. It doesn't matter even the faith in your heart. It is woven in the very fabric of our DNA. We want to be loved. At your school, when you walk down the hallway and you see a teenager walking by themselves, I will guarantee you that teenager walking by themselves, they want to be loved and they want to be accepted. If you go to a restaurant, you see a husband and wife and they are sitting across from each other and they are doing so in kind of stony silence, I will tell you that if they would be honest with you, they would tell you that what they really want more than anything is to be loved and to be accepted. A little child, an elementary school kid, runs through the door at the end of the day and he cries out and he says, I'm home. And what he wants is by his mom to love and accept him. The elderly person that sits all day by their phone waiting for it to ring and goes out to the mailbox multiple times in that day to check that mailbox, they want to be loved and they want to be accepted because it's the way God made us. Again, it's woven into the very fabric of our DNA. It's part and parcel of who we are. And so you would well imagine that God would move to meet and answer that need. And so John said, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. In fact, in verse 19, he said, we love Him because He first loved us. God defines love because God is love. I want you to listen to that. God is love. It isn't just that it's one of His characteristics. Every now and then I'll see a list of sermon topics with characteristics of God, and one of them will be God is love. It's more than that. It's not just one of His characteristics, it's who He is. It's as if you could bore a hole. If somehow, some way, sometime, you could bore a hole through God, all you would find is love. Even His wrath, as Dan said a moment ago, is protective and merciful. It's designed to do us good. It's designed to make us be better people and respond to Him as we should. Even that is a manifestation of the fact that God loves you. And we know that. We know that He's love, not just because He says it, but because He's shown it. I mean, how do you know that anybody loves you? There are only two ways. They can tell you, but sometimes talk is cheap. And so, more importantly, is if they show you. And that's exactly, of course, what God has done. God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Would you listen to that very carefully? God Almighty did not send His angels on a search and destroy mission. He sent His Son on a search and rescue mission. Even to this point, read it carefully with me. Paul said to the Ephesians, I am praying for you. I pray this all the time for you. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may come to understand with all the saints, listen to Him, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled in all the fullness of God. I want you to listen to what He said. An inspired apostle said, I'm praying for you. Well, that's quite an amazing statement. And he said, I'm praying this prayer for you, and I pray it regularly for you. I pray that somehow, some way, someday you will come to comprehend, that you'll grasp, that you'll get a little bit of understanding about what constitutes the width and length and height and depth of the love of God. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, listen, if you could understand this, if you could understand the width of God's love for you and the breadth of God's love and the height of God's love and the depth of God's love, it would forever change the way that you interact with Him. So I want to ask you tonight, what does that mean? What does it mean if we understand that about God? Let's think about that for just a moment. I think that would mean, first of all, that God's love is wide enough to include everyone. That God's love is wide enough to include everyone. That's always been the will of God. As far back as Genesis 12, God was saying things like this to Abraham, in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth. Every nation of the earth will be blessed because God's love is wide enough to include everyone. God's love is wide enough to include everyone, every nation, every race, every sinner. You may be here tonight and somehow believe that somehow in your past you have so muddied up the works of your life that God surely can never love you that way. I want to tell you, you're wrong about that. We had a man at Temple Terrace about 3 years ago who believed that about himself. His name was Roy. He came to our worship as a guest, and my co-worker, Carrie Keenan, began to study the Bible with him. And so he began to come to all of our worship services, but we couldn't get him to come in the auditorium. And so during the worship service, he'd sit in the foyer. And we'd go by and say, Roy, come on in. Come and sit with me. Come sit with our family. No, can't do that. And finally one day, Roy said, listen, Don, I'm not like those people. Those people are so good. They are so righteous. They are so holy. And he said, I'm not like that. I'm not worthy to go in there. And I tell you what I wanted to say to him was, Roy, you don't understand. Those people are as messed up as anybody. You just need to get to know them a little bit. Because that's what we are. What did Dan quote to us a moment ago? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet God Almighty, in that wonderful familiar verse, said that He so loved the world, not the cosmos, not the trees and the sky and all that goes with that, but He loved people. He loved you and He loved me. God so loved you. Put your name right there. That's the way to read that verse. God so loved Don Truex. God so loved Mark Roberts. God so loved Dee Bowman. God so loved Dan Langford. God so loved. Put your name right there. That if you were the only person breathing God's air on God's earth, His Son would have been given because God saw something in you. He loved you. It's easy to think, you know what? All that may be well and good, Don, but I think God would love me a lot more. I think God would love me a lot more if I hadn't done some of those things that I did in high school. I think God would love me a lot more if I hadn't done some of those things that I did in college. I think God would love me a lot more if I hadn't made some of the mistakes that I did. I think God would love me a lot more And we all have our own personal history to put in that blank. And God says, no, sir. I love you still. Remember that His love is sourced in His nature, not in our nature, because God is love. And so His love is wide enough to include everybody. And it's long enough, I think, to last every day. How long is God's love? I want you to understand the length of God's love, Paul says. Well, I think it's long enough to last every day. It's often hard for us to believe. I'll guarantee you there are a lot of people in this room tonight who have been hurt by loves that did not last. I guarantee you that there are some young people. I guarantee you there are young people in this section right here. As sad as it is, I can almost guarantee you there are some young people who have been betrayed by parental love, by loving parents, by parents who did not love you as they should. I guarantee you that there are some people on the other side of this building who have been betrayed by love as well. Probably in a group this size, there are more than a few people who stood before God and man and exchanged vows. And the person who stood by your side promised, they vowed, they pledged to you, I will be faithful to you and loyal to you until the day that I die. But they were not. And we need to understand that God's love is not like that. Your faith did not create His love, and your failures cannot destroy His love. And so over and over the Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. God would speak through the prophet and say, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, and my covenant of peace will not be removed. That's hard for us to understand sometimes. Because as human beings, when we err, or more particularly when somebody errs against us, when somebody does us wrong, we tend to live by the credo that to err is human and to forgive is completely out of the question. But God doesn't operate that way. Why not? Why is God's love long enough to last every day? Well, thirdly, because it's high enough to cover everything. Won't you turn a few pages on the calendar of your life? Everybody has had the experience of standing in front of the mirror and wondering, how did I get here? I mean, how did I get from point A to point B? How did I get here being this person this day, looking at myself in this mirror and seeing this reflection looking back at me? Let's be honest, ladies and gentlemen. God knew exactly who you were and who I was when He sent Jesus Christ. He did not send Jesus into this world and then discover that man was sinful. God Almighty has never once looked from heaven and slapped His forehead and said, I can't believe they're behaving that way. I am just astonished. I am amazed that human beings would behave that way. I just can't understand this. He has never, ever done that. He's always known. As far back as Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were hiding from Him, and God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and He cried out and He said, Adam, where are you, Adam? Let's understand tonight that He wasn't looking for information. He was looking for a confession. He knew exactly where they were. And He knows who we are as well. Several years ago, there was a Nike commercial. It was always my favorite Nike commercial, but they never show it anymore. It was a Nike commercial that showed athletes who were, they'd just been beaten up. And so they showed a scene of a boxer. And he was just been pummeled. And he was in his corner and he slouched over and he had been bloodied. And they showed up a football player on the gridiron. And he had been injured. And so he had his arms draped around two other players and he was just literally being dragged off of the field. And they showed a soccer player. And he had been spiked in the leg. And, of course, soccer players, they had to call an ambulance for him to carry him off. But he was, in fact, bloodied a little bit. And the interesting thing about this commercial was that there was no sound. There was no dialogue. But what you heard was the old Joe Cocker song being played, You Are So Beautiful to Me. And if you love sports, you understand that. And I think in a way, that's what God did with us. That God Almighty looked from heaven and He sees us with our scars and our flaws and everything that makes us ugly, and yet He says, you know what? You are so beautiful to me. I don't understand everything about that. I read in Ephesians 2, and Paul said, here's what we are. We were dead in our trespasses and sin because we walked in disobedience, and that made us children of wrath. Think about that. We were dead men walking because we had chosen to live in disobedience. And as a result of that, God rightly was angry with us. Psalm 7:11, the Lord is angry with the wicked all of the day long. And yet in that very passage, Paul does a U-turn and he says, But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, He made us alive together in Christ. And by grace have you been saved. I want you to look at those words. We were dead in our trespasses and sins and walked in disobedience and were recipients of wrath. And yet God offered us mercy and love and grace and salvation. Let me ask you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, why? Why would God do that? And I think the answer is because God saw potential in us. He saw what we were, but He also saw what we could be. And so what He saw we could be was this. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He saw that we could be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will. Think about that. God looked from heaven and He saw people dead in their trespasses and sin, walking in disobedience, and were the recipients of His wrath. And He said, you know what I'd like to do with those people? I would like to adopt them. I would like to adopt them into My family. Let's think about that for just a second. You know, a lot of great Bible words, salvation, redemption, justification, all of those shun words that we read in the Bible. They are critically important because all of them have to do with forgiveness, and I need that. I need forgiveness. And yet, I need more than that. I need to be forgiven, yes, but I need more than that. I need acceptance. I need a family. I need a future. I need hope. In short, ladies and gentlemen, I need to be adopted. Because really, that's the beauty of adoption. The beauty of adoption is that you are chosen. You're given a new name. You're given a new home. You're given a new life. You are given a new future because somebody decided to choose you. Our church in Temple Terrace is just full of adoptive parents and adopted children. My wife's family is just full of adopted kids. My wife, Vicki, is the oldest of six kids. Her mom and dad had four girls, just one after the other, and then they adopted two little boys. Well, her sisters have carried on this tradition. Not of having six kids, but of adopting. And so we have four adopted nieces. One is from China, one is from Vietnam, one is biracial. We have two adopted nephews, both of whom are black. And so we have six adopted nieces and nephews. And yet here they are. They are of different races. They are from different countries, different background by nationality, and yet they are all loved equally because now they are part of a family. They have been adopted. They were, in fact, given a new name and a new home and a new life and a new future. And it's not just that they are part of a family, but they were also the answer to prayer, and they were the fulfillment of the dreams of those moms and dads. And I think that's the way God looks at us as well. I think every time somebody is baptized into Jesus Christ and is adopted into the family of God, God Almighty must say, that's the answer to my prayer. That's the fulfillment of my dream that I had for them. In fact, God, when He spoke of it, He said, this brings me pleasure. No wonder. No wonder Paul said in Galatians 4 and beginning of verse 7, you have not received a spirit of servitude as a slave. You have received the spirit of a child as one adopted. Because children inherit, slaves do not. Children in the family, slaves are not. Children receive the love of the Father, slaves do not. I have an older preacher friend. He's in his early 80s now. And he loves to tell the story of once when his teenage daughters were all at home. He was having an argument one day with one of his teenage daughters, and it was not going nearly to suit her. And so in her exasperation, she put her hands on her hip and she said, "I tell you what, Dad, I did not ask to be born into this family." And he looked at her and he said, "That's exactly right. If you had asked, we would have said no." Well, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when we ask to be born into the family of God, aren't you glad that He said yes? And then finally tonight, God's love is deep enough to be everywhere. Young people, may I say this especially to you. There is no difficulty you will face this summer but what God is there. There's no difficulty you'll face this coming school year but what God is there. There's no difficulty that you will face during your college years but what God is there. There is no difficulty that you will face on your summer job but what God is there. There's no difficulty that you will face with your mom and dad but what God is there. And in the future, there is no difficulty that you will face one day with a mate but what God is there. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. That doesn't mean that everything will always be easy. It doesn't mean that God will extricate you from every problem and make sure that you don't have to suffer anything. It doesn't mean that there may not be some serious consequences to bad choices or bad behavior. But it does mean that God will always be there with you. Let's be clear about that tonight. We need to make sure everybody understands that. God wants you to be happy. There's no doubt about that. But more than that, God wants you to be holy. He wants you to show Him that you love Him. And so you remember that Jesus said, "Listen, if you love me, keep my commandments." So let's think about that as we begin to wrap up here. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, don't be ashamed of me. If you love me, don't be embarrassed, own me. If you love me, walk with me. If you love me, speak to me. If you love me, be mine. I love you. How do you show me? How do you show God that you love Him? You do exactly what He asks you to do. And you'll have to decide about that, young people, every single day of your life. This bag goes with me everywhere. We've traveled all over the United States together. We've traveled to various parts of the world together. I'm very rarely very far away from this bag. For the purpose of illustration tonight, let's let that bag represent my faith. Not what I believe, but what I do and who I am. Every day, I have to decide whether my faith is going to be with me. So, I can do some things to try to help that. And so, I will get up in the morning and let's say to help my faith, I'll put in it my favorite daily devotional book. It's now a decade old and I've read it over and over and over again, but I love that book. And I love what it says to me, and it reminds me that every day I'm to be devoted to God in a practical kind of way. And I'll put in that represents my faith, my favorite book on prayer, again, one that I've read over and over again, and it reminds me to commune with God on a regular basis, day in and day out, how important it is to give myself to prayer and make sure that God is involved in my life, and something to remind me to praise God every day. So here's my favorite CD of praise songs. And I've listened to it countless times. And it reminds me that I'm to praise the God who is my Creator and my Savior and my Redeemer. And as the deer pants for the water, this day, all day long, I am to pant for Thee, O God. And so I'll put that in there as well. And then a Bible. Because, of course, it's the Word of God that has to be my guide today, but not just any Bible. This was my dad's Bible. My dad's been in heaven for about 18 years now. This was his Bible. And so this reminds me that that I received a good heritage as a Christian. I didn't have to find my way out of a maze of denominational error or disbelief, but my mom and dad gave me a good heritage. It reminds me of the times that my dad said to me, "Son, remember who you are, and remember who you serve." And I want to remember those things every day, and so I'll put that in this bag that represents my faith. And imagine now that that's your faith as well. Not what you believe, but who you are as a child of God. And now you're going to leave for your day. And you leave your house. And there it is. And that faith is with you. But now, through the course of the day, of course, you're going to go lots of places. You're going to walk inside your school, and you're going to have to decide whether or not this faith goes with you. Or whether you're going to leave it at the door and be a different person when you walk inside. When you go out on the football field for summer practice, or you go in the gymnasium to begin basketball practice, you have to decide what kind of a young man you're going to be, and whether your faith is going to go with you or whether you're going to leave it behind. When you go out on a date, as a young lady, you're going to have to decide whether or not, when you get in that vehicle and when you go off with that young man, whether or not that faith is going to get in that vehicle with you, or whether you're going to leave it at home and you're going to be a different person when you're out of the sight of others. When you go to a party, when you're by yourself and nobody is looking, you always have to decide whether or not this faith will go with you. Jesus said, "Do you love me? If you do, show me." Be the same person at school and on your job, at a date, at a party, wherever you are, as you are in this building, when you sing these hymns of praise to God. Well, I ask you at the beginning tonight, do you know this man? Well, it turns out that his name is Philip Charles Cutahar. He has a family. He has a mother in New York State. He has a brother in North Carolina. He has a career. He is a foreign service officer for the U.S. State Department. And once he could remember who he was, his life once again had purpose and meaning and value. I want you to listen carefully for just one more minute. Who are you tonight? I'm asking you, do you know your true identity? I'm asking you, can you say with absolute honesty and conviction, "I'm a child of God. God is my Father. Every day brings me one day closer to heaven. And all of that is true because God loves me." One author said, you know, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photograph would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring. He gives you sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, He's always willing to listen. He could live anywhere in the entire universe, but He chooses to reside in your heart. No wonder John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we could be called children, children of God." I want to ask you tonight, if you're God's child, and if you are not, then this is the night that you need to be baptized into Christ. Not just that you think about it, not just that you pray about it, but the night that you do it. Because you are surrounded tonight by God's good providence, by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who love you and care about you, who will encourage you and help you every step of the way. And maybe you're here tonight, and as a young person, maybe you're like the young person to whom Jesus spoke in Luke 15, who decided that you could do life better than your Father in heaven could tell you how to do life, and you've gone on your own, and you've decided that probably that's not the way to go. You need to come home tonight. And I'll tell you this, you know you need to come home tonight, or you'd not be here tonight. And so again, here you are, surrounded by people who love you and care about you and want only the best for you. And so tonight, if there is a response to God that you need to make in a public way, and we can help you, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand and let's sing.